Man, it's cool to be here. Guys, we have had some amazing weekends this month. Can you give it up for that? Like with Freedom Fest, with the Brian Welch interview, I will make the confession right now that I was so giddy during that interview. As a teenager, I was a Korn fan. Might surprise you a little bit with all that teenage angst I had. Korn was, man, so when I was able to hear Brian, Brian Welch's testimony, it would really, just the transformation that God can do in people is amazing, right? And now he's helping God transform other people. So it was just really cool to see that. As Jason said, this month, and I am humbled and privileged to be able to start a series. It's really cool whenever you get to start a new series because it's a brand new concept. That fourth, fifth weekend, they're like, oh, still this one? But the first one is really cool because I get to introduce you to this concept of being dialed in. For some of you, this idea of being dialed in might literally be that telephone, that cell phone where you're actually dialing a number or texting or whatever you're doing these days. And so it's literally getting somebody on the other line and connecting with them. But for some of you, like some of my high school guys over there, they're into CB radios now. So if you see the giant whips on the top of their truck, it's probably theirs. And with CBs, and now they're mostly digital, but the old ones, you had to actually dial into the proper frequency. And so it would be fuzzy, it's fuzzy, and then right when you hit it, it's clear as day, and you can talk to Bertha running down 95 if you want to. But for my father-in-law, he is a gun enthusiast. If the apocalypse ever come, go to his house. It's in Charlotte, because he has 30 guns. But dialing in for him is his perfect afternoon, which is going to the gun range, putting his .308 downrange, and hitting a target at 300 yards, and then accounting for bullet drop. You have to dial in that scope to make sure you hit it perfectly. You might have to raise up the barrel a little bit no matter what. But for me, dialing in was Friday night working with my pops, working with my dad in the garage, in the basement, because we were dialing in our motocross bikes. I was a motocross rider / racer growing up. Don't be impressed. I was terrible. All right? This is 6'4" is way too big to ride dirt bikes. Most of those things look like jockeys. They're like this big. that was every Saturday, every Sunday night or afternoon was spent riding motocross. Whether it was a track or a bunch of trails that we found, we were taken off. Either it was Saturday morning or it was Sunday right after our pastor said amen. We were like out the door, into the truck, off to the races. So dialing in was Friday nights, being able to spend with my dad, tuning carburetors. Sometimes it was mainly maintenance, all kinds of maintenance. Sometimes it was changing tires. Sometimes it was tightening chains. But most of the time, it was adjustments to our carburetor. See, we always would get new bikes because that's just what you did. You blew one up and you had to get a new one. And so every time we did, we would have to work on the carburetor to get it dialed in. Sometimes it meant actually pulling the carburetor apart and changing jets, the main jet, pilot jet, slow jet. Sometimes it was then, but sometimes if it was already almost there, it just needed slight adjustment with the idle screw. But no matter what, no matter whether the bike was really old or was brand new, there was some adjustments that could be made to get it really dialed in. And so when I was thinking of this series, man, we are the same exact way. The Christian life is the same exact way. Whether you're fresh out of the water, or whether you've been a Christian for 40 years, there's times in your life that you need to get dialed in, that you need to go back to the garage and you need to start working, tearing things apart and saying, okay, how can I make this better? Because we are high-performance machines ready to go on the race of life, but we just have to be tweaked, y'all. We just have to be dialed in and calibrated so God can get the most out of us. So that's what we're going to do this month. So my challenge to you at the beginning of this entire series is not slack off this summer. Because it's easy to. It's vacation mode. July is one of those months where you're like, okay, take the foot off the gas pedal, shift down a couple gears. But use this time this summer intentionally. Use it to actually get your hands greasy, get your hands dirty, and start seeing what God has for us. And so we're going to be able to study through this series a couple books where Paul, or God through Paul, is teaching these leaders, and he's saying, hey, change this, tweak this, get dialed in, refocus. So today we're going to be able to study one of my favorite books, which is 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, man, the first time I ever read this was when I was really young, and then the most vivid memory was when my childhood pastor, when I was going off to college, he wrote it in the Bible. He said, be prepared in and out of season to teach the word. So I have loved 1 Timothy, and I have studied it, 1 and 2 Timothy. But today we're going to stick with 1 Timothy, and I want to get two things out of today's message. One, I want you to really convey the heart behind the letter. We're not going to go really deep into the letter because I really want you to put yourself in the shoes of Paul and Timothy, and I want you to really wrestle with the heart behind it. Because once you know the heart behind it, you really know what God's saying through it. So that's the second thing. We're going to really dive into what he's saying through it. So you guys ready to get in? Let's pray for the series as we start. God, we love you. As we sing, Hosanna, you are a rescuer. You are a redeemer. God, help us, teach us that we can be more mature, that we can grow, that we can see you high and lifted up, that we can take the kingdom of heaven and advance it in this world. So teach us through your word right now, through the relationship that we see through scripture. We love you. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So the other reason I like reminiscing on those Friday nights spent in the basement with my pops was the fact that I got to hang out with them. I was the youngest of three kids. So my older brother, older sister went off to college, and the beginning of junior year, I was home alone. I was the only child. And so yes, what you're thinking is true. I am the favorite. I was able to have those 2 years just to myself to really mold my parents into make sure I was the favorite. So those 2 years were spent a lot of times with just me and my dad, and we were focusing on bikes, but it was more than that. Yeah, we were adjusting carburetors, we were changing pistons out, we were changing tires, all that kind of stuff, but conversations never stick to just the bike. We started talking about life and business and the man that I was hoping to become. We talked about girls and how they're evil. I'm just kidding. But man, we started talking about different things, and I can now say, and he will be flipping out for hearing me say this, that my dad is one of my spiritual mentors. And he would flip out if he heard me say that. Glad he's not here, because that 6'8" man would run up here and punch me. But he is one of my spiritual mentors, and it's not because of this amazing feats of faith that he's had. It's not this amazing knowledge of scripture that he has. It's not even this amazing patience that he had, where he floated around on clouds and I am a spiritual mentor. It's not like that at all. See, my dad was a carpenter, or he still is. He talked like a carpenter. You guys know where I'm going with this. He thought like a carpenter. He thinks like a carpenter. He has a temper like a carpenter. We've always lived, whether at the beach or at the lake, we've always lived on a body of water, and there are so many hammers at the bottom of the ocean and the lake because of hitting his thumb, and all you see is after a string of, oh my God! But I can still say today that he is one of my spiritual mentors. It's because those conversations, even though he is not a theologian, even though he is not every word drips out wisdom out of his mouth, it is because he's real. He says what he's struggling with. He talks about it when his faith isn't up to par. I've learned just by sitting and watching him as a business owner, he owned a construction company. I've seen him, a man, have integrity with business. Even the ups and downs and when money's there and when it's not, I've seen him be faithful and consistent. See, I know it sounds a lot like a eulogy for my dad right now, and he's still very much alive, I promise. But I will tell you, I say this story about my dad, and I use him as an example, but he's not the only spiritual guide that I've had in my life. I've had people like Steve Burns and David Beach and James Lavin and Jamie McPherson, people like Jeremy Hall and Jason Cullum. I've had people in my life that at one point or another have spoke truth, encouragement, challenge, and God's word into my life. And this goes to show the church, the purpose of the church is to disciple one another. That is the purpose of the church. It's not necessarily just to have worship or just to have a teaching. It's not necessarily just to get fed. It is to disciple one another. As Hebrews says, we are supposed to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That idea of spur is kind of a kick in the pants sometimes. The purpose of the church is discipleship. Teaching is one way we do discipleship, but it should not be the only way we do discipleship. I love the Ephesians 4, what Paul says to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. We can read that real quick. So Christ himself gave the apostles to the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. See, this is the formula for discipleship. A lot of times when we read verses like verse 11, and we say things like, evangelist and prophet and teacher and pastor, we check out. As normal Christians, we check out and say, oh, I've never been to seminary. I don't know enough Bible knowledge. But I will tell you straight up that we, at one point, you all, us all, will be a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist to someone. That is the purpose of the church. To raise one another up. To make sure that everyone is maturing. So we're no longer infants that are tossed back and forth by the waves, by the wind, by everything that's going on in the world. That we can stand solid and advance the kingdom of God together. But it takes everyone pouring into someone else. Discipleship is the purpose of the church. I pray daily that I'm not going to be the man tomorrow that I am today. In 10 years from now, I hope I am so much more mature, so does my wife, than I am today. But I know this hinges on the fact that I have to be surrounded by people that are always challenging me, encouraging me, and sending me further down the road. See, we're starting something new in the fall, and you're going to see a lot more high school students serving throughout places in the church. It's not because all of our volunteers mysteriously disappeared. It's because we know we want our high school students to start volunteering. And it's not, once again, not because they need something to do because they're bored. It's because I know if I send them out to volunteer, that they're going to also be discipled. I know if I send them out into the parking lot, which is a scary thing, I know. But if I send them out to the parking lot, George isn't just gonna throw them a flag. George Pottenkamp's not gonna throw them a flag and say, all right, get to work. He's gonna ask them how their spiritual walk is going, how school's going, how they're doing with their relationship with God. I know if I put them next to Chrissy or Tiffany or Sherry or Phyllis or any of the ministries around here, that they're not gonna go through and just be okay. Because the purpose of the church is discipleship. And so when you put and you serve next to people, they are going to pour into you. They're going to ask you those tough questions if we respond to it. Because the purpose of the church is discipleship. So I want to ask you, in that vein of thinking, who is your Timothy? Because we think about this discipleship and mentorship relationship, but a lot of times we never put ourselves in the shoes of the books that we're reading. So who's your Timothy? If you were writing this letter of 1 Timothy, who would you be writing this to? If we believe that discipleship is the heart of the church, then we have to also be thinking this way. Who is someone that God is calling you right now to pour into? Maybe it literally is your kids, which, please do that. I beg of you. Maybe it is someone at work. Maybe it's someone, a family that you met at the ball field that you're like, you know what, we should have them over for dinner. We should pour in them too as a couple. Who is your Timothy? And also, who is your Paul? Because when we're pouring out, we also have to be poured into. Because this is the maturity process. If we are growing, we also have to be sowing. And if we're sowing, we also have to be growing. Works hand in hand. We have to be thinking of this. We have to be thinking of who we're going to be pouring into and be poured into. So also in the fall, along with the serving, we're also starting this idea of the Thrive Leadership Institute, TLI. And so when we're doing the applications, it's literally a leadership institute where we're going to be training students that are already serving and already stepping up to leadership how to do it more effectively. And really teach them about Jesus, because he was the ultimate leader. But we've been starting to give out applications to those juniors and seniors, and the response has been really cool to see. Because one of the questions that we did, and we kind of knew what we were doing when we did it, was, this is the question: what books, sermons, or people have influenced you the most over the last 12 months? Every single response that we've received back hasn't been books or sermons. Every response has been people. One student wrote this, Josh Beach, sitting over there. He says, one person who has had massive impacts on me spiritually this last year has been Steve Burns. As a man and as a Christian, he has been encouraging in my walk with Christ and ultimately been there for me every time I see him asking, how are you doing? I know, of course, this is beyond my day. He means, how are you doing spiritually? Discipleship is the heart of the church. So I ask you again, who are you discipling and who is discipling you? See, you see this in the relationship in the letter of 1 Timothy. This is the heart of the entire letter of 1 Timothy. Discipleship. Paul reaching down to Timothy and saying, I want you to become a man of character, a man of integrity, a man that is pursuing God. I want to reach out and impart you with some wisdom. It's really seen in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. He simply says, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that phrase, my true son in the faith. Because he's at this point, he's adopted him in his mind and through his spirit. So both mentally and spiritually, he has adopted Timothy, and he wants to see him become the man that God is creating him to be. This to me is the true heart of the letter of 1 Timothy. So when you read it, we should never separate ourselves from that. Because discipleship is at the heart. So through the whole letter, you see this. You see this idea of Paul saying, Timothy, I want you to do this, do this, do this. But you see the heart behind it, which is him saying, you're my son. I just want to encourage you and send you. Yeah, he cares about, as you see in different chapters, you can see that he wants to have a successful ministry. But he, more importantly, he wants to have them, his life, be a success. In his life, a reflection of who God is. In chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy instructions on a worship service. In chapter 3, 4, and 5, he tells Timothy the qualifications of church leadership. What elders look like, what deacons look like. He also says how to treat widows, how to treat slaves. He's kind of given him practical instructions on how church ministry should look. In chapter 6, he urges Timothy to run away from the love of money, to run away from false teaching. And then we get to what I think is the heart of the entire book. See, all these chapters, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, they're all really good and practical, and we could probably spend months teaching through them. But I think if we think the heart of this book is discipleship, everything comes down to, I believe, 5 verses in chapter 6. Let's read those. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you were called to when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. See, this is important for a couple reasons. First, you see God's character through this. He said, man, make yourself spotless because Jesus is coming. Because God set you up for this. Be blameless because God is blameless. But in verse 11, he kind of gives this idea of what character is all about. Paul at this point is kneeling down and saying, Timothy, this is the man I want you to become. This is the character I want you to embody. So the start of this is the first half of verse 11 when he says, but you, O man of God, flee from these things. See, we can jump through the verses before to understand what he's talking about when he says these things. He's referring to the love of money and false teaching. He says, run away. Run away. Don't get sucked in by that stuff. Don't get sucked in the temptation. Run, flee, guard yourself. We can put a lot of different words in here, but they all mean the same thing. Get out. Flee from these things. See, this is, in my opinion, the start of character, is saying no. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, you say, oh, I got to stop. Or if there's temptation around that corner, you say, I'm not going around that corner. This is the start of spiritual maturity, is the ability to say no and to excuse yourself from that sin. Maybe it's a habit, maybe it's a hang up, but you say, I gotta stop. That's the start. But as Paul tells Timothy, it's not it's not the whole picture of maturity. That comma right here after flee from all this is so important because he changes the thought and he changes it from a negative to a positive. He says, flee from that stuff, run from it, but I want you to pursue. I want you to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. I want you to pursue, run after these things. You're running from this stuff, but run after somewhere. Have a direction, have an end goal. Because he cares so much about his character, the man he's becoming. I want you to focus on these things. We say no is the start of character, but running after something is the maturation process. It's when you've arrived. When you no longer focus on what you're running from, but when your focus solely is on what you're running after, that is when you've reached more maturity. That is when character starts forming in your life. See, we see this in normal life. Like when you have kids. At the beginning of their life, you start saying no a lot. It's like a parent's favorite word when they're young. Don't climb the ladder. Don't stick your tongue in the light socket. Don't put your head in the oven. Don't play with chainsaws. That was just me. I'm sorry. But at some point, you have to, as in parents and thinking, you have to change your language from don't do these things to now this is what I want you to do. So they start learning. So they start maturing. You start getting them to plug things in the light socket. You start getting them to bake cookies instead of their head. You start, at some point, getting them to use the chainsaw. Could you imagine someone who's 40 years old that is afraid of an electrical socket? I was told never to touch those. I mean, we think it's ridiculous, but we do this in our spiritual walk sometimes. Or a 40-year-old man that's afraid of the oven, which I think most are, but we still separate this from okay, that's just regular maturity, that's emotional maturity, but there has to be a point where we have to apply this to our spiritual life. There has to be a point where we stop focusing on the no's and start focusing on the go's, where we start focusing not just on the things that we're running from, but the things that we're running to. The same thing applies when you look at the history of the nation of Israel. The nation set apart by God in Genesis 12, that he says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation and you're going to be my people. So when they were a young nation, straight out of Egypt, straight out of slavery, God said, hey, as an infant nation and you're going to be mine and all this, I'm going to give you a list of no's. We refer them as the Ten Commandments. Don't cheat, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't serve other gods. There's a lot of no's here. And a lot of times that's all that we end up with. But you have to keep going because then Jesus enters the picture and changes everything. When he's preaching on the Sermon on the Mount and he starts re-explaining, I know you've heard don't hate, but I want you to be lovers of people. Or I heard said don't murder, but I say don't even hate. Be lovers of people. I know it was said long ago that don't commit adultery, but I want you to be upright people that don't even look at a woman lustfully. I want you to be pure of heart. It really comes to fruition when someone asks Jesus, what are the two greatest commandments? Expecting him to respond with a do not statement. But instead, he responded with a do statement. Love God, love others. These are the two greatest commandments. Instead of focusing on what you're running from, he wants you to focus on what you're running towards, and that is Jesus himself. Because Jesus came to show us our true purpose. What we're running after, not what we're running from. And that was Paul's heart with him writing to Timothy. So true maturity in character is when we run after these things. As Paul says, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Righteousness, these are very churchy words and we throw them around a lot, but we never really explain them. So let me do that real quick. Righteousness literally means being in right relationship with God. Godliness is one of those things that it's a little tough because it's having the likeness of God. When we say someone's godly, usually they're a very upright citizen. But what godliness really means is always being in pursuit of being more and more like our Heavenly Father. Faith is living every day with God's leading instead of our own. Love is adapting God's unconditional love towards everyone. Steadfastness or endurance, being consistent in your relationships, in your speech, in your faith, and in your attitude. Consistence. Gentleness, treating others with the same grace that we receive through Jesus on the cross. See, when we talk about character, a lot of times what we end up with is this list of do's and don'ts to make us a good person. But when we actually read what the attributes that are here, it's less about measuring in the do's and don'ts, but how your relationship is with God. In my opinion, true character is not measured in the good that we do, but in the proximity we have to our Creator. How close are you to God? How much are you looking like Him? How much are you striving to be like Him every single day? That is true character. See, the men that I look at and I put up on a spiritual pedestal, they're not necessarily the most proper, goody people. But they're men that are real, and they're striving to look more and more like Jesus Christ every single day. You know how people say you start looking like your dog after a while? I'm convinced that every day I look in the mirror and I'm more and more like a pit bull, which is scary. But that's the same thing, and when we look, if we've been in a relationship, in right relationship with God, we should start looking more and more like Jesus. That when we go in the grocery store, people should look at us and see Jesus, should hear Jesus. When they look at our attitude, they see that we have the attitude of Jesus because we're in such close proximity with Him. Because that is who we're pursuing. Because no longer do we focus on the things that we are running from, but now we are focusing on who we're running towards. A few years ago, I was paddleboarding with one of my mentors, Jamie. And we were paddleboarding in the Pacific Ocean, and I will preface this story by saying he was a Christian psychologist. Every chance he got, he analyzed me. So we were paddleboarding, and we usually got to a place before we would turn around. We would just kind of enjoy the sea turtles and all the different life and watch out for sharks. But we got to a place, and we'd always kind of sit down and just share life together. And we were talking back and forth, and he just started asking this particular day about my dad. And he would ask a question, I'd be like, oh yeah, he was a great dad. Yeah, cool, let's move on. What else you got for me? Analyze my dreams or something? But every time he said, okay, tell me more about this, tell me more about this. And he started prying and started prying and he started prying, and finally I snapped. I said, lay off my dad, he was a good dad, just leave it there. And he looked at me and went, whoa. And I was like, oh gosh, I just went off on a counselor. But what he said, and he said, of course he wasn't a perfect father, and that's what I want you to convey to you. You will never be a perfect father. Your dad wasn't one. His dad wasn't one. We will never be good people. And we're not supposed to. What he was saying and what the point he was getting at was, he said, He said, Josh, I don't want you to be a good dad. I don't want you to be a good person. I want you to have an impact on people so that they see a good father through you. We will always, in our relationships, leave a hole for something bigger, but we should be opening the door for something bigger, and that is someone who is a perfect father and who is a perfect God that comes through our proximity to him. My wife is now pregnant, as some of you guys know. So I've been thinking about becoming a dad. I've been thinking about the man I'm going to become and the dad I'm going to be, and it scares me, I'll be honest. And in November, I will be able to hold my first child, slash turkey, because it's like a Thanksgiving baby. So I will be able to hold him or her. We don't know the gender yet. It's not like that. And so we will be able to, I will be able to stare in my son or daughter's eyes for the first time. And it really makes me start thinking about how I'm going to be. But what God has revealed to me is that I don't just want to be a good dad. I want to be a dad that when my kids see me, they don't just say, yeah, he was a good dad. Talk to their counselor about it later. Yeah, I guess he was good. I want them to see and say, no, my dad was a risk taker because of his faith. I want them to see that he was passionate lover of Jesus and lover of people. I want them to say he was full of grace and patience even when he wanted to just punch us in the face. I don't want to be a good dad. And I don't want that for you either. I know it sounds weird that I'm saying all this. I don't want my students just to be good people. We say all the time and through our student ministry, we are not a factory making good kids, so don't try it. I want our students, I want our adults to be lovers, to passionate leaders in this community and in this world. But it starts with who you're around and the proximity you have to your father. Because Jesus doesn't want good people. He wants disciples. So I challenge you as we end today. First is, what relationships are you in to be always working on your character? To getting you closer and closer to the proximity of Jesus Christ? And two, are you looking like him? Because that is true character. Jesus doesn't want you just to be good. He wants you. Will you pray with me? God, we teach us. Teach us how to pursue you more. Teach us those times where we need to be running towards you, not running from everything else. God, you are a good God. Let us be vessels that completely show that to the world. God, you care far more about our ministry through our life than ministry through this church. But God, there is so much ministry that can happen through the church when we are all connected to you. So God, break our heart for what breaks yours. Lead us in this way. Help us be lovers. Help us be faithful. Help us be enduring. Most importantly, let us have right relationship with you. Let us be in proximity to our perfect Heavenly Father. It's in your Son's name we pray.